About the Word and how it lives, mm-hmm. and our Savior lives, and our Savior is the Word. That's so right. I knew that you knew that. All right?
I got you.
Yeah. Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here and with us tonight. And as Dylan said, we'll be getting ready to discuss Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And again, as we look here, there is in this chapter 12 or chapter 4 carries over its thoughts from chapter 3. So many times we do, at least I should say I'm guilty of it, looking at just a verse and not taking it into its whole context. And you can make the Bible say all kinds of things when you just take one verse and pull it out of context. There was something that I was reading, and I'd remembered a sermon I'd preached years and years ago, and somebody come up to me, and we looked at that verse afterwards. And when you take that verse, just look at that verse, boy, you could run a lot of directions with that. But when you throw it into context, then it changes everything. And this here is where talking about the superiority all the way through, not knowing that we didn't have the original splits of chapters and verses and things of that nature, but it just had continued to build up the glory of Christ versus any other. And not that he was creation, but any of the creation that was involved with, that he's better than the angels, better than man, because he is God. He is the Word. He is the Logos, and that's kind of where we're going to go with tonight. So if you are in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I think somewhere like slide 30 or 31. Oh, he's already there. Way to go, Doug. Thank you. But anyway, so Hebrews 4:12. Many times when we talk about the study of God's Word, we even remember what Paul's encouragement to Timothy was to be diligent in his study. Diligence is necessary, also because of the nature of the Word of God. It is living or quick or energetic or powerful. And I know some of the kids that are been in our 5th through 8th grade Bible class, maybe in the past, maybe those that are in it currently for the first time, they won't know this yet because we haven't got this far yet. But on our words to know list, we've got the word quick. And what does that mean? Huh? Yeah. Great job. Good show. Even your sister, who hasn't been in there for 2 years, remembered that. Right? Quick means alive, okay? And so as we look at that, I always would think, of course, back, I don't know when it was. All I know is Leonardo DiCaprio was a real young guy at the time. The movie that came out, The Quick and the Dead. And so, you know, it's about gun shootouts, you know. And so you think, well, it's quick or you're dead. Well, you look at that, yeah, which that's the case. It's kind of a play on words because it's saying you're quick or you're dead. But what does quick mean? Alive. So it's alive and the dead. And sometimes we have to ask that in the church, are you quick or are you dead? If you didn't answer, that's your answer. But anyway, so when we think of it as living or quick or energetic or powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The figure continues in saying that the word's fine edge can cut between soul and spirit, or the divine of joints and marrow. And this is what I do like, how Jason, not Jason, on this portion is from Edward Fudge. You don't know how bad I wanted to say E.L. Fudge. But, you know, because then I was going to be like, yeah, and also bring up a glass of milk while you're coming. But Edward Fudge, not E.L. Fudge. So Edward Fudge, when he makes this distinction, he says the author is not intending to give a scientific or spiritual analysis of the true nature or the composite of man. And I think, you know, a lot of times we look at that, and when we talk about this verse, we automatically go to the point of the joints and marrow and how it gets in there and it really divides them, when that's not what the intent is. The intent is to tell us how powerful the Word of God is. And so sometimes we look at that just because it can do things that no one else can do. We look at how it affects the human, and we kind of start to envision that, but we're missing the point. What we're talking about here is the power of God, is the Logos, is the Word of God that is given to us. He is stressing the power and the piercing energy of the Word of God. God's Word is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Therefore, all unbelief will be apparent to God. It is of the utmost importance that His Word be received in faith. It is an instrument too dangerous for trifling. And yet, I think of this, how many times do we hear of the phrase the weekend warrior, right? The guy who, you know, is way too old, wants to go out and play, you know, tackle football with the other, you know, guys that are half the age. Now, you may want to do that, but smarts tell you no, right? And so as we look at this, and I can't help but think that, because we all know so many, and maybe, I hope not, some of you, I hope that we're more diligent than that. But how many are weekend warriors when it comes to using your Bible? So I was thinking of something during, and I went to hit my Bible app, and of course it says, do you like this app? Well, of course, yes, I like this app. Do you know you need updates? And then I was like, oh no, I'm not going to hit the update button, because we all know how that, sometimes the updates can be a while, sometimes they move real quick. But the whole thing was, so I didn't want my Bible app to be unusable. I wanted to be able to use that. And as we look at that and are reminded then, as handy as these things are, I still find the most powerful thing when we're, you know, when getting ready to go somewhere is you take that written, Bible that we have, because I'm just saying, you know, you might go somewhere sometime where you can't charge your phone. And then what do we have? So, but I'll admit, through the years, I've adjusted to using an electronic device. I see the benefits, but I also see sometimes the downfall of opening up a book and sitting down there and studying something. What it says here then is, therefore, as we said, therefore all unbelief will be apparent to God. unbelief amongst ourselves here tonight is very hard to discern. Why? Because number one, we would say, well, you're here, so that's a good thing, right? But there's many people that may be here for all sorts of different reasons other than opening up the Word of God. But you know what? I may never know that. You will never know that. What your motive or what your reason, we assume that it's all good and it's for the glory of God, but maybe it's not. Maybe there's an ulterior motive behind that, and God's Word knows that. Where we said it's an instrument too dangerous for trifling. One of the rules of gun safety is to treat every gun as if it is loaded. right? I'm just here to let you know that the sword of the Spirit is fully loaded. And so be careful how we handle it. Other scriptures talk about that, how we should not be ashamed, but be able to rightfully divide the word of truth. And you, as well as I, and that's why I said I hope we're in that higher number of those that get it and understand it and need to share it with us. But we're going to come across people. We're going to come across whether it's kids at school, whether it's people in your workplace, whether it's somebody that is someone that you just happen to run into by chance and you're talking to them, that they are going to use the word of God. And this is where we can do it too, if we're not careful, but use it very flippantly and use it for our agenda. And it's not about getting our point across. The Bible is about getting God's word, his mind, into us through Jesus Christ. So don't mess with it. It's a loaded weapon. It can cause a lot of harm. It can cause more damage than a physical death. It can cause spiritual death if used improperly. And so as we look at this, we need to make sure that we handle it right. So let's look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and of spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And therefore, as I want us to look at, is look at what the word of God can do and does do. Make that our focus on this verse, and not so much we get into the physical, how it can really dictate and determine things in our life. Yes, it can. However, when it says it judges our thoughts, now, if something happened right now where we could all know what everybody else was thinking right now, would that be a good thing? Probably not. And so we need to get our focus. Oh, she don't even know. Oh, yeah. Tanner, she's saying hi. Okay, there you go. All right. And so we got, but able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And that's one of those things that as people, at least for myself sometimes, we automatically, or at least, you know, I'll say I do, I automatically know what everybody's motive for whatever they're doing is, right? I mean, it's my superpower, right? And so you see somebody doing something and you're like, well, isn't that sweet? And they may be at it doing it for the most deceitful, devious reason in the world. And I look at, oh, look, they're just being so nice. You know, oh, here, they gave us these chocolate chip cookies, but they didn't tell you that the chocolate's really X-lax. You know, so there could be a problem. And see, so what I'm saying is we may think we know people's intents and their motivation. Well, you know what? They gave them cookies and not me. Well, come tomorrow morning, I'm going to be glad they didn't, right? If that's the case. And so do we, and we've talked about this before, George and I, you know, you come out of the office or you come around the corner, there's two people talking, they happen to look your direction, and you know they're talking about you, right? Especially if you're George, right? We just know that they're talking about us, and we know their intent, and that it is malicious. You can't even imagine what they're thinking, George. Right, I know, see, that's right. And so when we look at that, and that becomes the problem, but the Word of God does. And so, you know, really we're talking about that forced Christianity this morning and that freedom Christianity. We really have a whole lot less to worry about as a Christian than we think we do. So I wonder what they're thinking. You know, I know what they're thinking. I know, you know. And so the Lord told us we don't have to know that. Go with it. He knows their intents. He knows, the Word knows their intents. And so as we look at that and we think of that, that's one less, as Forrest Gump says, that's one less thing that we need to worry about, is what somebody else is thinking or what their intentions are or what's going on in their heart. God will take care of that. Now, He may use you to take care of that or help with that, but His Word has got that covered. The truths of this very verse apply to the Word of God. The thrust of this verse is the importance of hearing the message of God and mixing it with faith. And I'd say, I wish I could say, the older one gets in the faith, and maybe this is probably just my weakness, but the older we get in the faith, the easier it ought to be to mix the Word of God in with faith. But there's sometimes it's hard, that I struggle, that it's almost easier for me to read the book, read the Bible, and yeah, okay, but I'm supposed to add that with my faith. I guess I have a lot more faith in the Word of God than I do my faith, if that makes sense. But we're supposed to apply those things together with faith so that we understand why God is sharing the messages that He does. The last at least 2 weeks, I know on Sunday afternoon, Jace has been telling us all about his Sunday school lessons. And we teased him last week that, you know, he's prepping, wanting to be a preacher, because he knew everything about Adam and Eve and everything that took place in the garden and how the snake deceived them and how they were lied to. And he just went on and on and on in great detail. That's where he might know what the book says, but we got to be able to apply that then with faith. And then that's what helps us to understand that Word of God. And by just so you know, today's lesson was on Noah's Ark, at least part of the lesson. Because as we're sitting there at lunch, he opens up a Bible app and he's like, Noah's Ark, that's what our lesson was about. And if you can stand to sit and listen to him talk to you, he'll share everything with you. You might not understand it. You might need an interpreter. But he'll definitely know what's being said there and do his best to share that with everybody. But that's the difference in just knowing the text, knowing the book, and mixing it with faith. So as not to harden our hearts to the Word or the voice of God, the Word of God is not some impersonal force. The Word is living. It's active. You know, and we say, well, we're being moved by that. There are times I guess I understand what you're saying, but this is, it's living, it's active. Our Savior, our Redeemer lives, as the song we sang. And so the Word is living, active. It penetrates and it judges. The Bible you hold is so much more than just leather and paper or a digital format. That book that you have in front of you, I don't know how much time you spend in it throughout the rest of the week, but I will say this, the Word of God is Spirit-breathed. We've got something given to us through the life of Jesus Christ, the Logos, the living Word, through that Holy Spirit. Now, and so this is, so how do we get the Holy Spirit in our life as a Christian? By becoming a Christian. By having our sins forgiven. By being immersed into Jesus Christ to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I know we've talked about this at times before, that how sometimes the religious world, and what I mean by that, it means your denominational friend that you talk to at work, or maybe it's a family member, or whatever it may be, that they make us feel inadequate at times because of how they talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to be blunt, I'm going to be honest. They're putting on a show. Because they do not have the Holy Spirit if they have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is part of how Satan deceives us. If you have not repented of your sin, confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, been immersed into the watery grave of baptism, that is immersed, not being sprinkled, not being poured, for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit the way the Bible tells us to, it's a fake. I'm just going to go as far to say it's a lie. And when they sit there and they'll talk to you and they'll talk about, oh, you know, that was such a Holy Spirit. I had such a Holy Spirit moment in my life. And they really meant, and you're sitting there and you're like, man, I've obeyed the gospel. I've done this and I've done that. And I've never had anything that motivates me like that. Well, you could. Okay. But what I'm saying is also that comes in a more, I mean, the Holy Spirit wants to take all those attributes that we see in Galatians 5 and all those other things that Peter talks about and Paul talks about other places, those virtues, those different things, and wants to help grow those things. But you as a Christian, that is Satan trying to attack you and make you feel inferior. And so when you sit there and you say, well, you know, maybe they're right. They've got something I don't. No, they don't. You've got the Holy Spirit as a gift to be a guide in your life, to help you get where He wants you to go. Don't let those things play in your mind and make you feel as an inferior Christian. It's just like, as I've said before, when someone gets mad at because they lose a loved one. So the first person or the first being we blame, who is who? God, right? Usually. Why did that happen? Why did so-and-so have to leave? Why did God take them away from us? Hit the brakes, back it up, go back to Genesis. Who brought death into the world? God or Satan? Satan did. Don't get mad at God. See, we get all messed up in our theology. Satan is the one that brought death and separation into the world. Let's get mad at him. If we're going to get mad at some, if we're upset because someone has been taken away from us, blame Satan and become even stronger of a Christian. But what do? Oh, we get mad and, well, I haven't been to church in 12 years because I just don't understand why God took her away from me. You may never understand that. But it wasn't God that took them away from you. Satan brought death into the world. So let's get our theology right. This person that's talking to you about having received the Holy Spirit, they're lying to you. They're misleading you. It's the garden all over again. They have not received the Holy Spirit if they have not done what Christ has asked you to do. They are not covered by the blood if they haven't been buried in His death and arise to walk in the newness of life. Don't feel inferior. Get into the Word of God and know. John says, these things have been written down so that you might know where your salvation comes from. We'll talk with people that'll say, well, I know I'm saved. Give me some book, chapter, and verse. That's why I said a lot of times when I sit down to study with someone, first thing I have them do is write down how they were saved. Because first of all, then I got it in writing. Because they can't change that. Because I learned that the hard way. Because, you know, they'll say, well, I did this and I did that and I didn't do this and I didn't do that. And so you go through, for example, your workbooks or a Jewel Miller film strip and they'll be like, oh, no, I did all those things. I'll be like, no, you said you didn't. So if you get it in writing, in their own writing, it does help for a few. You said you didn't. Oh, okay. Well, I guess I'm either a liar to you now or I was lying to you then. Okay, so that needs to be repented of. That's one of the steps. All right? And so as we look at that, make sure the Word of God, that it's there really to say the things, as I said, that we don't have to worry about. How many times have you had this happen? So what you're telling me is if I become a Christian, my grandma went to hell. I've never said that whatsoever. I never even brought up your grandma. I don't even know your mamma. What has happened is the Word of God has been working in your head and you've realized that this is what leads to salvation. I've told you this before. So I'm sitting at across a table from a husband and wife, went through the whole thing. He told me how he was saved and everything. So I went through and I told him the Bible's plan for salvation. And I said, so what do you think? And he says, well, I thought until tonight I was saved. But now I think I'm not. So what do you want to do about it? Well, why would I change now? Because your eternal destiny depends on it. Make a change. Have we not been talking about that for a few weeks? Make a change. Here, the wonderful thing about being in Christ or trying to approach Christ, to be in Christ, is it's okay to be wrong. Just don't stay that way. Get it worked out. Whether you're a Christian and have messed up, I'm not going to say, woo-hoo, good job, but I'll say, you know what, the Lord's forgiving. I haven't been obedient to the gospel? Then let's do so before it's eternally too late. As long as we sang that song this morning, we sang it, it's inspirational, that living hope, Jesus Christ is my living hope. If I want him to be my hope in my death, then I have to take his life now into mine. The word living appears first for emphasis. It opposes being dead. The Word of God is living. It's living. The fact that the Word is living means that it is never outdated. How many times have you heard that when you talk with people? Well, it's just an old 2,000-year-old document that men have used to get their agenda their way. The Word is eternal, and it never will be destroyed. Peter tells us that, 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. For you have been born again, not a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh, and he's quoting in the New Testament, the Old Testament is a reminder to us both, but all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. I'll admit this verse crossed my mind last night during the auction. They're auctioning off those big old mums, you know, and I thought in a month they'll be dead. Right? Now, that doesn't mean they don't look pretty now while they're there, but it reminded me of this verse that all glory, no matter how beautiful something looks, it's going to wither. It's going to fall off. But the Word of God, the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. And I pray that as, and I hope I'm on my deathbed before all you are, but as each one of us are on our deathbed, I pray that you can say, you know what? The Word of God has never failed me. And that's what was preached to us at Harlan when we had revivals. That's what was preached to us when we're having the youth group. That's what's being preached to them. It's not what feels good. It's not what we like. It's not what, and yes, we can like the Word of God, but what I'm saying is there's times, not every time do you leave here do I want you to be skipping out of here joyful. I hope that as we walk out of here, we walk out of here thinking, man, is that me? Is there a change that needs to happen here? Get into God's Word and find out. But was that the Word that was preached to you? And if you're someplace where that is not being preached to you, then hightail it out and find someplace that there is. It's not just about pep rallies and feel-good stories. It's about the Word of God being preached to you that changes your life for all eternity. The enduring nature of the Word of God through time is a great proof of its reliability. Someone who once said, it is great evidence for the Word of God that it has survived its friends. Think about that one. The Bible has not only survived its friends, but it's survived its enemies too. In the year 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian tried to destroy the Bible, or at least what they had of that those documents at that time and penning those things. He commissioned a special army to search out and destroy every copy of the Bible that they could find. He believed that they were so successful that he had medals made for each for the army, which read, "The Christian religion is destroyed and the worship of gods restored." 10 years later, then, Constantine, and I'm not saying he was all right. He meant well, but some of that is that same stuff that we talked about this morning with the Christian force and the Christian freedom. But anyway, when he came to power, offered a reward to anyone who could bring him a copy of the Bible. And this was just 10 years after Diocletian had said he had wiped all the Bibles out. Within 24 hours, he was provided with 50 copies. And this was even before the days of printing presses. King Jehoiakim took his penknife and slashed the scriptures into pieces and tossed them into the fire. We read this, Jeremiah 36, 22 and 23. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. And when Jehudi read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. And so he burnt all that he had there in front of him so that it wouldn't be read by anyone else. And that's the Old Testament document. During the Middle Ages, the attempts were made to keep the Bible out of the hands of the common man. In fact, anyone found translating the Bible was subject to prison, torture, or death. And so we've had these waves where we're trying to get the Bible into people's hands. Let's keep the Bible out of people's hands. We do notice much about third world countries and where people can't read. Usually, I'm glad to say it's not as predominant anymore as it had been at one time, but Roman Catholicism usually ran rampant in those countries because they would say, you don't need to have the Bible or know the Bible. We'll just teach you what we want you to know. Be careful with that as well. French philosopher and skeptic Voltaire. So it's a little funny story about this. Back when I was a senior in high school, did a chapel service or two, and then Mr. McClish handed me a note card one day with, he said, read up on this guy, Voltaire, and maybe you could work that into your chapel sermon sometime. So I'm like, okay, I'll look at that. And so I look it up. And so here's French philosopher and skeptic Voltaire declared in 1776, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian, antique collector, curiosity seeker is how he referred to it as. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead, and his own house and press were being used to print and store Bibles by the Geneva Bible Society. In 1778, Voltaire bragged that it took 12 men to start Christianity, but I alone will destroy it. He called Christ the cursed wretch. He died that same year, and yet Christ still lives. And so I never did work Voltaire into one of my sermons senior year. You know why? Because I started reading on it, and I was like, well, this guy didn't even like the Bible. And I closed up my dictionary or encyclopedia and went on. But it helps to read the rest of the story if you know, get it. But anyway, I've never apologized to Kevin for that. Years later in my study, I've come to realize the importance of Voltaire in that. Known as the great agnostic, Robert Ingersoll, known by his critics, his Christianity enemies, he was known as Robert Ingersoll, claimed regarding the Bible, in 15 years I will have this book lodged in a morgue. It was actually Ingersoll that ended up in a morgue. Governments come and go, nations rise and fall, and Jesus warned that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words or my Bible shall by no means pass away. Approximately 80% of all books ever published are forgotten after the first year. Only one half of 1% are in demand after 7 years of their publication, and rarely are books reprinted after 25 years. Excuse me. Yet the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. It is living because it is timeless, tested, and true. It is always relevant and applicable to all people of all times in all places with no exceptions. The Word transcends culture, race, gender, social, and economic statuses and occupation. In the Word of God, no matter how many times you read it, you can always find something new or catch something that you did not see before. No matter how old you are or how many times you have read it, there is always something new to be gained. When we say the Word is living, it also means that it generates life. The Word of God is full of energy. The Word does what it says it will do. Isaiah 55:11. So my word will be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. The word of God is powerful in such a way that it produces faith to those that listen to it. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. The Word of God has an unexplainable power and ability to change lives and convict hearts. How many lives have been changed and convicted because of this? Yes. This is why that when one preaches or teaches, the power does not come from the eloquence of our speech or the beauty of our delivery, but in the power of the Word of God. There is power in just simply reading the Word of God. The Word of God is double-edged, meaning it can cut both ways. In other words, it can encourage you just as quick as it can condemn you. We need to see that the Word of God has the sword of the Spirit. It is our weapon against the devil and his schemes. We talked about that with prayer this morning as well, didn't we? That prayer is one of our weapons to use against Satan, so is the Word of God. It gives us strength to withstand temptations. It will judge us. The Word speaks of how it distinguishes between the physical joints and marrow and the spiritual soul and the spirit. The sword knows the attitude of man, our good thoughts and our behaviors, as well as our bad behavior and nasty thoughts. No matter how one tries to manipulate, change, dance around, and justify scriptures in our minds, it does not matter. God's word is unalterable, and it is his standard. And I felt that that one verse deserved a lot of attention in the study to impact your life, to impact mine, to impact the lives of those that maybe we haven't even come in contact with yet. Maybe those that are just now learning that it's not about a creed book, it's not about a manual, it's about the Bible, the Word of God. Jesus Christ has given that to us. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Don't downplay what the Bible says. It's not just trying to get its agenda across. It's the Word of God. It's the mind of God being shared with us. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, I pray that you will look deeper, that you will look longer, that you will look farther into the Word of God to make sure that your life is what it should be, what it needs to be. Now, as was shared this morning, there's not a one of us that are good enough in our own merit. But that's why Jesus died for us. If we're willing to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to share in his death, burial, and resurrection, when God looks down at us, he doesn't see Dave's sin, he doesn't see Jason's sin, he doesn't see Adam's sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ and praise God for it. If you want to have that to share in your life, to have the guilt of your sins washed away, there are many people that live every day with the shame and the guilt of sins committed years ago, as we would say, lifetimes ago. But Jesus Christ can help you to get over that. 2 Corinthians tells us that he's the God of all comfort. Well, this doesn't help. That hasn't helped. But Jesus Christ will. And he will see you through. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation tonight? And I urgently plead with you, if you're here and outside of Jesus Christ, don't wait. Let today be your day of salvation.